Greetings in the name of Jesus, who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We turn our attention to God's holy word now as it is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll read verses 13 to 16. I'll read it according to the ESV translation. One by one, all of these died in faith without having received the things that were promised. But they saw and welcomed them from a distance. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Indeed, people who say things like that make it clear that they are looking for a land of their own. And if they were remembering the land they had come from, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better land, a heavenly one. For that reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he prepared a city for them. Thank you for these words of truth, O Lord, and now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do you call home? Home, it's a word that usually evokes a lot of emotion out of us because it's a word that generally will point to comfort, security. It will certainly point us usually to happiness as well. Even if maybe the only place that you're calling home is Anderson Hall or Tygan Hall. It's interesting that the expression home sweet home is credited to a play that was in London back in the 1800s, and then it was shown over here in America during Civil War time. And there's a refrain in that song, too, that just caught on and became an anthem for the soldiers that were fighting in the Civil War. And just think of how terrible of a time that was for our country. People, families torn apart, friends torn apart, our nation torn apart, and so on. And yet there was a refrain in that song that kept the soldiers off and going. It moved them ahead. And that was simply, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. It wasn't just Dorothy down in Kansas that sang that. There's no place like home. The writer of Hebrews tells us that this is the way it was for the great heroes of faith that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And particularly we're thinking about those patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew there was really no place like home. But they had a transcendent view of home, didn't they? They were not really looking at certain property issues in this world as their real home at all. The writer of Hebrews tells us they were like pilgrims this way. They were sojourners. Instead, they had their heart and mind set on the home up above. What the writer of Hebrews says right here, a city that God had prepared for them. Take, for example, Abram. He's called Abram at first, you know, and later on Abraham, because he'd be the father of many nations. Around 2100 BC is when God called Abram, and he was living in Mesopotamia at that time, present-day Iraq area. He asked him to go. He wanted him to go travel hundreds of miles, because God had let Abraham know. And more than once, he let him know that he was going to be making a great nation out of Abraham's descendants. He was going to bring them to a land that Abraham wouldn't be the one to see possessing that land. But still, God wanted him to go to that land, which we know, of course, is Israel today. And God told him, too, that from this great nation of people that would come forward, there would be a special one that would be born as a descendant coming from Abraham's line. And through Abraham then, through this offspring of Abraham, all of the nations on the earth would be blessed. All the nations on the earth be blessed. That's why Abraham was called the father of many, Abraham. And God promised that he would keep that message to him. Put yourself in Abram's sandals for a moment. How would you have felt? What'd you have to go on? Well, you can say, well, you had to go on God, even directly talking to him that way. But nevertheless, these were just promises, weren't they? What did he really see as evidence and hold on to and so on? He had the promises, though. And yet, you can imagine how temptation, because he's a sinner like the rest of us. Could God really be calling him to go there, hundreds of miles away from his home? Could God really fulfill his promise he's going to make this big nation of people coming from his line? Could God really do it too when his wife Sarah was barren, that he's going to bring a child forth from her womb that would be a blessing to all the nations? Could God even carry through on the greatest promise of all, and that is also that there would be this wonderful place in heaven, the real home, the home sweet home? Would God really carry through on it? Well, the writer of Hebrews answers the question for us with regards to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the heroes of faith there in the Old Testament times and heroes of faith of all times, and that is that they were certain of what they were hoping for, sure of what they did not see. Because God had worked faith in their hearts. I'd like to have us think about this, though. What really was at the heart and center of that faith for them? Was it simply this, that they were very confident there's going to be a place called heaven? There's an awful lot of people in our world today. If we took a poll today throughout our world, not just our land here, but throughout our world, we'd find a lot of people would say, I really do. I'm pretty convinced there's a heaven. There's a place, a beautiful, blissful place that way after this earth here. A lot of people would say that. But it wouldn't really be the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others. It would not be the faith that was really grounding them that way. Because you know, don't you, from your study of Scripture, what it really was that was grounding them most of all. Why is it that they could have this heavenly home? It was because Jesus answers the question for us in the New Testament concerning Abraham specifically when he told the Jews, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham knew, didn't he? Very firmly, because of the faith God had worked in his heart. He knew that this one that was coming would be his own personal savior from sin, but not only his sin, but for the sins of the entire world. He knew that this is the one that would be a blessing for all the nations. And because of that promise, all the other promises of God too would be true, including that of the heavenly home. It's interesting that the Bible says this about Abram. He considered him faithful, that's God, who had made the promise. Notice it doesn't say promises here, the promise, because the promise of the Savior Jesus Christ is at the heart and center of every other one of God's promises to us. Because the Bible says in the New Testament, doesn't it too, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. So here comes a question for us today, and that is, do we see ourselves as pilgrims and sojourners in this world around us here? We gathered here in chapel today would be confessing to one another, I'm sure, that yes, we do see ourselves really on a journey that way, and we're heading toward our heavenly home. Do we see it, though, as grounded as Abraham did in the fact that it's got to be Jesus Christ alone, that descendant from Abraham, that it's all due to him alone and his merits that we are eternally saved because of what he's done in paying for our sins? Do we see it that way? Then comes another question, too. When it comes to people observing us in the world around us, do they observe us as being ones that are like sojourners and pilgrims here, or do they see us pretty wrapped up in so much of everyday activity in this world and not really thinking as much about our eternal life in heaven. And, of course, the things that most of all count, means of grace issues, word and sacrament, where Christ is coming to us all the time. How do people view us this way? We know that earthly matters have to, you know, demand our attention, obviously. We don't want to be like the Thessalonians that way, remember, where the Lord's coming, and so they sat back and said, let's not do anything, because after all, the Lord's going to come. Why work? If any would not work, neither should he eat, said the Apostle Paul that way. We have to be concerned about earthly issues, obviously. We don't want to be so heavenly minded we're of no earthly good, as you've heard the saying that way. But this is the issue, isn't it? We can get so sidetracked. We can start to wander pretty fast in our life because of our sinful nature. And it can really creep up on us without us really knowing. It's a little bit like a child that's been called in by the father, as the father's standing at the door of the home there, and he's yelling out, and there's a big area out in the back there, and the child's playing out in the meadow area, let's say. Child says, come on home, or father says, come on home for dinner. And the child hears the voice and starts out, but all of a sudden he's sees a beautiful butterfly. Oh, wow, that's pretty neat. And he goes off in this direction. And then, of course, that butterfly has gone away. But now he begins walking again, and he sees this nice shiny object over here now. Isn't that a neat thing to look at? Wow, intriguing. And then as he's also trying to get back on the way to the home, well, now he sees there's another path. He's not gone down that path before. Wonder what that's all about. You can see where we're going with this, but isn't that often what can easily happen to us too, right? And by the way, a great hero of faith like Abraham did some wandering too. You know about that. You know in Scripture that it records the fact that when a famine came, for example, how, you know, could he have wondered, was God really watching over me now? He turned to the Egyptian Pharaoh for help that way and stuff. But remember what he did, too. He passed off his own wife, Sarah, as being his sister, but not as being his wife. And then also, he wondered, well, is God really going to keep his promise that this son would come, or that there would be a child born that way from his barren wife, Sarah? So what did he do? He went and took Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, had a child with her. So Abraham, too, did some wandering. May you and I repent of getting sidetracked pretty regularly in our lives this way. I join you in confessing that so often we can lose sight of the things eternal, shall we say, that really count. And losing our sight off of our Christ and what he means for us. And you know, without the help God provides, without him keeping us on the right track and so on, we know that we would be deserving of his eternal punishment that way. We would not be able to have any kind of a beautiful home to look forward to after life in this world, but only eternal destruction. But recall where Abraham, in his own sinfulness, where he found strength. And this is where you and I find our strength. This is where you and I find our consolation, our comfort and confidence that way. We find it in the one that Abraham took comfort in for his life. And that is the descendant that was coming from him, the one who would be born from the line of Abraham, the one who would come as the descendant of Isaac, the one who would come as the descendant of Jacob, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's all about Christ, isn't it? It's in Christ alone that we have that salvation. He has come for us now. He has given his holy life in your place and mine. He has poured out his holy blood there at the cross of Calvary for us so that every one of our sins against God has been completely put away, forgiven. You and I can know that we're in good standing with God because of Christ. And because he's risen from the dead, he's our Savior. This is a tremendous blessing. And that faith that's been worked in us by God the Holy Spirit through holy baptism and strengthening that faith in the Lord's Supper that way for our life and hearing God's word, that faith is going to carry us to our heavenly home, the New Jerusalem, our home above. That's really the home sweet home that motivates. Yesterday, the chapel speaker talked about St. Augustine. I had a quote from him. St. Augustine wrote a treatise known as City of God. He makes an interesting remark here. He says, "The earthly city glories in itself. The heavenly city glories in the Lord." May you and I, as we go forward today, in great confidence about our heavenly home, in great thankfulness to our Lord for what he has done for us. Can you imagine the bliss of eternal life in heaven? The choirs that will be singing there. And I don't care what kind of a voice we have, but we're joining in. Everything's perfect in heaven. And what a great day this is going to be with one another. And as we're thinking of that, that's ahead of us, may we truly glory in the Lord. That's where we are glorying. Use your times, dear friends, here at Bethany College to grow more and more in this faith in Christ as your Savior. Use it to further yourself in your studies, no matter what you're pursuing. Use it to make your friends with one another, the kind of friends that will be lasting in this world. Reach out to others that don't know the Savior. Have them see, too. They got a heavenly home through faith in Christ. And tell them about what the Savior has done for them. May we all direct everyone to the heavenly city above. I'd like to conclude by pointing us again to the verse at the very end of this text, because it reminds us that whether they were talking Old Testament times or New Testament times, this is what it says about the believers in Christ. God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.